We're going to read the Bible together now. We are reading the first chapter of Colossians. If you received a Bible this morning when you came in, you can find chapter 1 of Colossians on page 819. Chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. Grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all the power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me.
Good morning. Last Sunday was Vision Sunday, and over the next 3 weeks, we're going to be in this letter that Paul wrote to the Christians in Colossae. And we're just going to be picking up on a bunch of different themes that are going to help us to live out our vision next year. So this is a vision series. We kicked off with Vision Sunday last week, which can be a little bit like kind of too much information. Now we've got 3 weeks to settle down and unpack that a little bit. We're going to be thinking about praying big prayers this morning. Next week we're going to be thinking about thinking big thoughts after God. And in the final week we're going to be bring that together and thinking about how we can live big lives. So this morning, prayer. Let's do it. Heavenly Father, we praise you as God of heaven and earth. We recognize our own smallness, and yet in your grace we are not insignificant. You have chosen to love us, and you have chosen to love us so incredibly in the gift of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that you'll help us to understand how great the gift of prayer is and how to make the most of it, so that our relationship with you would be as wonderful as you intend it to be. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning I want to propose to you that our prayers, and that's my prayers and your prayers, are simply too small. And I think they're too small in two ways. Firstly, they're too small in terms of their quantity. Now, I realise that this may not necessarily be true for everyone, and yet I've been your pastor for long enough to get the sense, get the impression, and I'm pretty sure it's an accurate one, that most of you don't pray enough. Most of you simply don't pray enough. You don't talk to God enough. You don't engage with him enough. God may occur in your life at certain points in time, and you pray to him at those points. They're the points where there's a habit. Maybe it's praying before a meal. Maybe it's praying before bedtime. Maybe it's praying when you're in a really tight spot. But most of the time, we're not conscious of God, and we're certainly not talking to God. I think most of us simply don't pray enough. In fact, I think most of us can go through whole days without actually praying. You might be aware of God, you might think of him, but actually talking to him, actually praying to him, doesn't happen. And that is like living in a marriage where there is no real connection. You see, not talking to God doesn't mean you're not a Christian. It doesn't mean the relationship doesn't exist. But what it does mean is that the relationship isn't what it should be. So just as in a marriage, if you're not really talking, particularly if you're not really talking about anything significant, you'll still be married, but the relationship is pretty distant, pretty cold, and a long way from what it was meant to be, and a long way perhaps from what it once was. You know, we all go into marriage when things are good, those of us who are married, and yet things can turn bad. When we first become a Christian, there is often a time of great enthusiasm and close connection with God and lots of prayer. But that can drift as well. That can dissipate as well, and we can grow cold towards God, largely because we're not praying to him. So that's the first problem, I think, that first way in which I think our prayers are too small. There's simply not enough of them. So a quantity problem. But I also want to suggest this morning, and this is what we'll spend most of our time thinking about, is that our prayers are too small in terms of their quality as well. They're simply not big enough. They're not, in fact, very good prayers. Now, you might take exception to that. You might think, how could there be a bad prayer? Surely God accepts all our prayers. Well, God is gracious. You're right. And so God does accept our prayers because he accepts them in Christ. But that doesn't mean that there aren't better prayers, and there aren't worse prayers, and then we can't learn how to pray. God's word, especially the New Testament, is full of instruction about how to pray. And we would be fools to think that we just do it naturally. that there's nothing for us to learn. It's not true. We need to learn. It's a particular way of engaging. God is unlike other people. It is talking to God, but God is different to each other, and so we talk to him differently to the way that we talk to each other in some respects. So the main problem that I see with our prayers, other than the lack of them, is that most of them, a lot of them, start with the wrong letter. That is, that too many of our prayers, as we saw in the kids' talk, start with I. Now, you might wonder how you could spell prayer with an I, but I'm pretty sure it's possible, and we do it all the time. Not so much spelling it, but the content of our prayers. So full of I, so full of me, so full of my. But God wants us to pray big prayers, and big prayers start with G. Big prayers, that is, start with God. That's how our prayers can grow, if they start with God. Now, what I'm going to propose this morning is a bit of a model for prayer. I'm not suggesting for a second that every prayer takes the same shape or anything like that, but there is something helpful about this model that, if it starts to shape our prayers, would be very beneficial and would improve our prayers, or certainly improve mine. So let's think about what happens when we start our prayers with I. See, the problem with these small prayers is that we start from our circumstances, and just think about your own prayers and whether this might be true. We start from our circumstances, what's happening in our life, and particularly our felt needs. That's what derived from our circumstances. And the focus of those prayers is inevitably on us, if that's where we start. Of course, sometimes we might pray for other people, and yet again, it's those people and their circumstances, perhaps a request for prayer from them, that sets the agenda. Now, again, I'm not saying don't pray for each other, but in what context are we praying for each other? Big prayers don't start with I. Big prayers don't start with me. Big prayers don't even start with you. Big prayers, good prayers, start with God. And the reason for that is that prayer is first and foremost about engaging with God. That's what prayer is. That's what prayer is meant to do. It's meant to bring us closer in relationship with God. That is the most important thing about prayer, that we are talking to him, that we're relating to him, that we're remembering him and experiencing his reality in our daily lives. Because it can be hard to do that. Have you noticed? It can actually be hard to experience God as real in our lives. And one of the very simple reasons for that is that we can't see him. We can't hear him audibly. We don't experience him like we experience each other. And because we are so conditioned to live in these bodies and to have our experience of life guided by our senses and our emotions, it can be hard to feel like God is real. He seems less real than everything around us. Of course, he's not, but he can seem that way. And so the great thing about prayer, the reason it's such a great gift to us, is because it helps us to push past that barrier, that invisible wall. It helps us to push into the true reality of God and our relationship with him. Prayer, if I can say this, makes God real. Of course, he's real, but he makes God real to us. So one of the best things about prayer is that as we talk to God, we're reminded of his character and we get to know him better. He becomes more real to us. And this is why praise and adoration are such important parts of prayer, and a great way to start a big prayer. Because praise and adoration draws us out of ourselves and gets us thinking about God and what he is like. It gets us thinking about God. And because he's not in front of us, this is a great way to bring him in front of us, to talk to him about what he is like, to praise him for being like that. But if you're anything like me, praise and adoration don't come easily. It feels odd to me to praise God, to just kind of talk to him about how wonderful he is. I don't talk to anybody like that, not even my wife or my children, much. It's difficult for me to talk to God like that. I'm not sure exactly what the reasons are, what the kind of barrier there is for me. Is it because surely he already knows those things? It feels weird telling him what he already knows about himself. Is it cultural? You know, in Australia, we're not good at praising anyone, really. Not to their face, anyway. I mean, we might praise someone to another person, but to actually say to someone, to their face, all the things that we think are great about them, kind of weird. We don't do that very much at all. I think it could be the same for our relationship with God. It's difficult for me to crack out of that and to actually praise God. I've noticed it's true for my kids too. We try to teach them how to pray. And part of that is teaching them how to praise God. So we'll say, okay, kids, tonight we're going to think about something about God that is worthy of our praise. But they can't do it. They can't do it. It automatically becomes thanks. God, thank you that you are. But there is a difference. There is a difference between praise for who God is and thanks, which is generally about the things that he has done for us. But it's important, if we're going to pray big prayers, that we have a big vision of God, and praise and adoration help us to do that. So, even though you might find it awkward and difficult, let me encourage you to practice praising God in your prayers. Maybe it's not an issue for you, but I reckon for most of us it is. But how do you do that? How do you break through? How do you push through and start practicing and doing that well? Well, I reckon having God's word open and reading God's word and having God tell us in his word what he is like is an excellent start, an excellent help. So who is this God then that we pray to? He's not Santa Claus in heaven, you know, who we just ask for stuff and he showers it down. He's not. So who is he? Well, he's the God that we know through the Son. Jesus came to earth to reveal God to us. When his disciples asked, please show us the Father, he said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. The God we pray to is the God who we know through Jesus Christ. And we have in this chapter, Colossians 1, this amazing description of who Jesus Christ is. It's just so big, this description of Christ. It begins at verse 15, and I'd like you just to take some time to read through it with me. This is someone worthy of our praise. The Son is the image of the invisible God. That is, the one who we have seen who shows God to us. The image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. In other words, he was born before all creation. In fact, eternally begotten is the original language that's used of the Son. Never was there a time when he was not. And yet he is the Son of the Father. And in him, all things were created. Somehow, had there not been a Son, there would be no universe. And that Son with an O in the middle. Had there not been Jesus Christ, there would be no universe. For in him all things were created. Things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. Wow. Everything hangs on Jesus Christ. Everything belongs to him. Everything finds its purpose in giving him glory. That's how big Jesus is. And he is the head of the body, the church, so he has a special relationship to us. We've been called into him. He is the head of the body. Without him, we're nothing. With him, we're everything. We are in Christ in that very close and elemental way. We are tied to him just like a part of the body is tied to another part. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead. He is the beginning of a new people and a new creation. He is the one through whom new life begins. Even though sin has brought death into the world, Jesus has conquered sin and has begun a new creation already. Already. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. There is nothing in Christ that is not of God. And through him to reconcile to himself all things. God's working out his plan, his universal plan, through this one person, this one man, Jesus Christ. All things come together in him. Reconciled all things in heaven and on earth to him by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. That's the God that is worthy of our praise. He is enormous. He's beyond our comprehending, and yet what we can understand of him just makes the heart leap and be raised to him in praise if he is before us and if we're thinking truly about him. That is who God is. He's the one that we talk to, and he is worthy of our praise simply because of who he is. Who he is should draw that out of us. And yet that isn't all. It's not just Christ's being that should draw us into praise, but also Christ's benefits, which Paul goes on to remind the Colossians of. Once upon a time, you were alienated from God and enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. Once all of us were far away, and apart from Christ, if he hadn't come, if he hadn't reconciled and done his reconciling work, shedding his blood on the cross, we would still be enemies. That's how we were, but no longer. Verse 22, but now he has reconciled you. You are no longer enemies with God, you are friends with God. He has made you friends. By Christ's physical body, the body that was broken on the cross, through death, to present you holy in his sight. All that sin, all that evil behavior, as it says in verse 21, has been dealt with, has been removed, has been forgiven. The stain of guilt and shame is gone without blemish. That's you. If your faith is in Christ Jesus, no blemish remains. You are in Christ who you were made to be. Restored and therefore reconciled to him, to the relationship that he made you for. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. That is the incredible grace of God, to take a sinner, someone guilty of evil behavior, an enemy of God, and through the gift of grace of Jesus on the cross, to turn you into a friend who will never be turned away no matter what, a friend whose friendship doesn't hang on your performance or how well you do it, how well you pray or how well you do anything else. It doesn't matter because Christ is for you and no one can ever stand against you and separate you from him anymore. There is plenty to praise God for, isn't there? And this is just one little snapshot, one little portion of Scripture. Throughout the Bible, there is so much material to draw us to praise and to actually verbalize that praise. We can use the Bible's words. We don't have to come up with our own. It's okay. It's not ripping it off. God doesn't kind of mark you down for that, for using the language that he uses to express these truths to us. So we can read Paul's prayers. They're a great place to start. In all Paul's letters, he talks about how he's praying for the people he's writing to, and he asks them to be praying for him. Another great place to go in the Bible is the Psalms, which are full of praise and full of adoration and full of requests as well. and they will help you in your prayers. And once we've started in this way, once we've started with adoration and our mind is drawn to God and we're ready to pray big prayers because we've started with God, then we can move on through confession and thanksgiving and requests, or another word for that, supplication. You might have heard this before. If you put adoration, confession, thanksgiving and supplication together, you get the word acts, which is, I don't know, it's just a word, but, you know, it's a book of the Bible also, so it might help you remember. And again, not a formula. You don't have to tick them off one after the other, but it's just a shape to prayer that helps us to truly talk to God, to truly engage with God. We've seen how that works with adoration. What about confession? What does confession do? That is for us to simply talk to God about our sin, about our failures, about our inadequacies, about the things that would, apart from Christ, keep us from Him. Well, confession helps to remove all those barriers that we've put between us and God. Confession helps us to be real with God. You know what this is like in your human relationships. If you've got some unconfessed secret wrong between you and somebody else, doesn't that keep you apart from them? Doesn't it damage your honesty and your openness and your relationship with them? Of course it does. You might feel justified in it, and yet it does damage the relationship, no doubt. Any resentment that you hold towards someone, any guilt that you feel towards someone, it's going to damage your relationship. And so it is with our relationship with God. So confession helps us to be real with God. In fact, it even helps us to be real with ourselves. See how that works. If we know that God can handle our confessions, it helps us to be real about ourselves. And that is really important. You know, at one level, I'd rather not confess my sin, because it reminds me of all of my failures, all my sins, all my violations. And yet at another level, what would happen if I didn't? At another level, I never escape the knowledge of my sins. It's always there. I can't pretend right down to the bottom. Ignoring them isn't healthy. Ignoring sin isn't healthy. It's like an untreated cancer. It'll just grow untreated. But God has done something final, something guaranteed to work, to deal with that cancer. And so we're fools not to make the most of the treatment that He's provided. And confession is part of that. Confessing our sins to God is being honest with God. And more than that, it allows us to truly experience the wonder of forgiveness. Forgiveness is freedom. Forgiveness means that all our failures, all our sins, everything in the past, everything to come, has been dealt with on the cross. We needn't fear God anymore because we are forgiven. And there is an incredible freedom in that. So that's confession. It opens up that doorway. It breaks down the barriers that sin builds up. And we need to regularly clear them away, not because they're not forgiven, but because they damage the relationship. We need to regularly clear the way. And then we will be thanking God. We'll be obviously thanking Him for forgiveness, but we'll be thanking Him for many other gifts besides. A little later on in Colossians, in chapter 3, we read about the importance of this attitude of gratitude. Verse 15, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." It comes up again and again and again that our attitude towards God, the big God who we know has forgiven our sins in Christ, should be one of immense gratitude. Now, gratitude is not actually a prevailing virtue in our culture. Certainly not a prevailing behaviour in our culture, is it? If you listen carefully to almost any conversation, whether it's one you're in or one that's just happening next door, chances are there'll be a fair bit of moaning and whinging and complaining about how things aren't quite right, or they're just terrible. When we know God, when we understand who he has been and who he is for us, when we see things from the perspective of a restored relationship, an undeserved restored relationship with God, when that's our ground zero, then gratitude flows much more easily. And if we start with God, if we pray big G prayers, thankfulness will easily flow from our lips. And then we will pray and present our requests to God, but we will do it in a way that's not demanding. We will do it in a way that is already grateful, no matter what the answer is that he gives. We will do it in a way that knows that God already has our best interests at heart. We will pray our requests, our supplications, with confidence because we're assured that God is already for us. And so we get to this final movement in prayer, supplication, asking God for things, which is really excellent to do. Don't hear today that you shouldn't ask God for things. Absolutely, of course, he's God. He's the great giver. He's the one who loves to bless. Ask God for things. Nothing too big, nothing too small. Just don't only ask God for things. It's good to ask God because when we ask, we acknowledge our limits. And we acknowledge God's sovereignty, that he doesn't have limits. We're treating reality truly at that point. You know, anxiety comes from living in a world that we can't control, but we try to. That's what anxiety is about. And so in Philippians, another letter that Paul wrote, he encourages us not to be anxious, but instead to pray. Prayer is the antidote to anxiety. It says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, there's that again, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. We pray because we're not in control, but God is. And so prayer should be our first instinct, not our last. Although, if you've tried everything else, sure, pray. But we should pray before we try everything else because God is sovereign. He is in control. And he gives us prayer so that we can unburden ourselves by sharing our worries with him and asking him to take care of us. And that brings a truly transforming peace. So we start with praise, to get a big picture of Jesus and of God's plans fulfilled in him. We remind ourselves of what he's like. And then as we pray to this big God, as we remind ourselves of his love and his forgiveness and care through confession of our sin and thanksgiving, then our hearts are transformed and our concerns and what we love are transformed as well. We don't just kind of do those things like robots. I've done adoration, I've done confession, I've done thanksgiving. Thank goodness I can now talk to God about, you know, my concerns. We've been transformed by being in God's presence and talking to him. And when we come to pray then about the things on our heart, they will be transformed as well and take on the shape of his concerns, his loves and his will. And we'll be ready to pray big prayers for ourselves, and we'll be ready to pray big prayers for each other. Instead of praying for little things like Aunt Mary's ingrown toenail and the like, we'll pray big prayers for each other, like Paul prays for the Colossians. Have a look from verse 9. Listen to this prayer. You actually got to take a big breath for this prayer because it's all in one sentence. He just gets carried away. This is what he prays for them. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we haven't stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you might have great endurance and patience in giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of life. It's a big prayer, isn't it? It's not just long. A long sentence. It's a big prayer. Paul cares about their souls. He cares about their destiny. He's concerned about their relationship with God in Christ, that it would be strong and growing stronger, because he knows that's at the foundation of a good life for them and glory for God. I wonder if you pray those things for each other. Do we pray those things for each other? When you're in DNA during the week and prayer points are shared, are they the kind of things that we share for ourselves? Or are they just driven by the little concerns of every day? Again, pray for those things, but pray for bigger things more. Paul gives thanks for these Colossians, for their growth in Christ. He gives thanks for the gospel in them, the fruit of the gospel in them. He asks God that this growth would continue and that they would know God's will. That's important, isn't it? That they would know God's will so that they could live a life worthy of him. Remember, he says in verse 15 or 16 that all things have been created through him and for him. That's you too. You were created for him. So it's essential that you know his will so that you can live a life worthy of him. A life worthy and pleasing to him. Paul prays that the Colossians will bear fruit in this life, but that their focus won't be on this life, that they'll be straining towards their inheritance in the next. Their great hope of being face to face with the glorious Jesus Christ. It's a very big prayer, isn't it? And Paul always prays like this, it seems. No matter where you go through his letters, this is the kind of prayer he's saying for them. He actually never tells them that he's praying for little things. Is this what we're praying for each other? This kind of big prayer, elevated prayer. It is a very Christian prayer. I wonder if our prayers are sometimes not even Christian. That is, could they be prayed by somebody who's not a Christian? Could the content of them be like, yeah, I'd be praying for that if I wasn't a Christian? They should be Christian prayers, not just because they're to God, but because we're for God. We want to live for him. Let's pray Christian prayers. Another thing that we notice in Paul's letters, especially here in Colossians, is that he tells people he's praying for them. Now, that's a great step. Do you do that? When you pray for others, do you say, I've been praying for you, and here's what I've been praying for you? And when someone does that for me, it's awesome. I love that. They don't just say, I've been praying for you, but they tell me what they've been praying for me. And the more that it's this kind of thing, the more I'm reminded, yes, that's the life I want to live. Thank you for praying those kinds of things for me. So big prayers are shared prayers as well. The benefit of them just grows and is magnified as we share what we've been praying for each other. And we'll also pray big prayers if our focus is on God and his concerns. We'll pray big prayers for the world, just like Paul asked the Colossians to do in chapter 4. Have a look at chapter 4, verse 2. He says to them, devote yourselves to prayer. He wants them to be praying. He's praying for them. He wants them to be praying for him. He says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Paul asks that these people might be partners in his gospel mission. How can they do that? How can they do that when he's in prison and they're in a distant city? How can they be partners in his mission? The answer is to pray. To pray for him that every opportunity that he gets, he would make the most of. That he would press on in the mission that Jesus has given to him. We have so many opportunities to be partners in prayer with others, in the mission that God has given to all his church. Just think of your global mission partners. Think of those that we're on mission here with locally. Think of your friends' friends. Are you praying for them? Are you a partner in prayer? As well as that, though, there's the fact that when we pray to God for the world, our own mission is encouraged as well. Verse 5, he says, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders, that is, unbelievers. Make the most of every opportunity. I think that's what he meant earlier when he said, be watchful and thankful. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. If you are praying for your non-Christian friends, you are 1,000 times more likely to take every opportunity that God gives you because you'll be on the lookout for them. You already have been. You've been asking God to give them to you. But if you're not praying for them, it's much less likely to happen. You're much less likely to notice them, to recognize the opportunities that God gives. Of course, salvation isn't the only thing that we should be praying for the world. We're told in 1 Timothy to pray for governments and rulers and authorities. And yet even there, the end result of those prayers is that the gospel might go forward. So 1 Timothy 2 says, petitions, prayers, intercession and thanksgiving should be made for all people, kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Saviour, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. You see how big prayers are prayers about God's concerns and God's kingdom, and our hearts will be shaped to share those concerns as we begin our prayers with big G's, recognising who God is. Lots more to say about prayer, of course, but that's enough for this morning. And the main point is that we don't pray big I prayers, but that we pray big G prayers to a big God about big concerns, because that is what he's designed prayer for, to connect us with him and then to have our hearts shaped by that connection, by that relationship, so that our concerns become his concerns. Now, as I've said, not every prayer is going to take that shape. Arrow prayers, you know, through the day, kind of the one-second prayers, they're great. They're good. Paul says, I pray continually. I think that must be included in there. And yet I think we also need to set aside time to pray, because I suspect that these big G prayers take a little bit more concentration and a little bit more effort. You don't have to start big if you're not great at setting aside time for prayer. I reckon even 5 minutes is enough time to work through that kind of model, that kind of process. Start with God and work through confession and thanksgiving and present your requests to God. They don't have to take a long time, but they do have to take some devotion and some attention. It'd be great if we can have a big 2019. I think a key ingredient in that are these big prayers. Let's pray now that we'd learn to pray as God has intended. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the gift of prayer. And as we've already done, we confess that we don't make the most of it. That far too often our prayers are centered on us. Too much I, not enough of you. Father, you are worthy to receive good prayers, that is, prayers that are according to your will, according to your design, according to your plans, prayers that bring us into your presence and help us to remember you and what you're like and what you have done for us in Christ Jesus. Father, help us to devote ourselves to that kind of prayer, to go into the school of prayer and to learn, to be prepared to take those steps that we might at first find awkward, of praising you for who you are, of confessing our sin and being real with you, and having our hearts changed to be thankful, so that our prayers, our concerns would be shaped by our relationship with you. Father, we pray this for each one of us, and that we would be good at spurring one another on in growing in this way. In Jesus' name, amen.